This past summer was our church's 10th year of sending our high school youth group students on a mission trip to Bridge of Hope Community Church in Kansas City. Bridge of Hope Community Church is part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and God has been using their ministry in mighty ways. And we have seen that firsthand. I'd like to invite our youth group students that have been to Bridge of Hope this past summer to come on up. And this morning, we're going to be hearing from a couple of students. We're going to be hearing from Cora Nilsson and Ashton Taubert. We'll share a recap of how God has used Bridge of Hope to impact their lives as well. So we had a group of 32 go this past summer. You know, why don't we do this as well? Anybody that's been to Bridge of Hope, serving on a mission trip over the past 10 years, if you could come up as well, I think it'd be neat to see how many we have. So don't be shy if you know it's you. If you've been to Bridge of Hope at all in the past, come on up. Luther, Pastor Luther and Lenita, look at this. So I'll hand it over to Cora and to Ashton. They're going to be sharing with us this morning.
Hi, my name's Cora, if you've never met me before. This past summer was my fourth year going to Bridge of Hope. And this upcoming summer, Lord willing, will be the fifth. And it is truly a life-altering missions trip. Like, I went in, and I went with none of my friends. I didn't know what I was getting into. I just felt this push to go. So I went, and it was amazing. My first year was actually the year that everybody got COVID, which doesn't sound good, and most people might not want to go back after that. But even though we had to leave early and we didn't get to see a lot of the kids we normally would, there is so much love in Kansas City. I have never been in an environment where everybody just loves. I didn't get any rude remarks ever said to me. Like, it is just a magical place. And a lot of the people there are different from us, but that makes it so much better. And just getting to worship Christ with all these children is an experience that I will never forget, and I think about all the time. And just getting to love those kids unconditionally is a blessing that I have the privilege to have. They are some of the brightest kids I've ever met, and they are the sweetest kids, and they want to braid your hair, they want to go do chalk with you, they want to dance with you, they want to sing with you, and it is so much fun, and the Lord, His love is running wild through that place. And just getting to come back every year and see those children is one of the most magical things. I go back, and some of the kids still know my name, and it's been a year. You know, they saw me for 4 days out of the year, and they still remember who I am because that's just how impactful this missions trip is. So, and I've never felt love like I felt there. Like, I don't even think I can stress to you enough how going to Bridge of Hope made me a better person and made me someone who loves more like Christ than I did before I went. This really showed me just the beauty of God and His creation and how He works. You know, even that year that we all got sick, we still got to hang out with the kids and we got to get our hair braided and we got to dance with them. We had a meal with them. And I just got to learn so much more about their lives, and they got to learn about us, and we just got to share time in God's Word together and singing songs together. So I feel so incredibly blessed to be able to go, and it has made me just a person who loves more like Jesus and looks more to Jesus. So I would go every single year if I had the chance. 7 days every year I'd do it. So thank you.
Good morning. All right. I am Ashton Taubert. I did the Kansas City mission trip for the past 3 years. I think what makes this mission trip special is the fact that I go. Thank you. No, but in all seriousness, these mission trips have given me some of my favorite memories. What we do there is we bring kids who may not have the best home life to a place where they can learn more about Christ. And while teaching them the gospel, we also have a little fun. A lot of fun, in fact. You look around, you go there, and there's not a shortage of smiles, like, anywhere. It's almost sickening. I'm joking. This past trip, I was a part of the Bible group. We did stories, we did skits, so the kids could better understand the gospel. Even for some of them, some of the kids love to listen, they love to get involved, so we let the kids do some of the skits while we read the stories. It was awful, but they had fun, so. Going on these mission trips has given me my love for youth ministry. And this summer I served as a camp counselor at Inspiration Hills. Great place. Send your kids there. It's awesome. And going off of that, youth ministry is very important, not only for the children, but for our church's future. It's just so important that we instill good values in these kids and just teach them the way. Thank you.
Thank you, Ashton. Thank you, Cora. And thank you. Thank you to our church family for being incredibly supportive of our youth ministry in prayerful support and in financial support. And as a youth group, we pray and we plan to return to Bridge of Hope beginning of next June. And I speak on behalf of our youth leaders that went this past summer and years past of the impact of this mission trip that it had and has and is having on our own lives, even as adults that went as well, and how incredibly proud we are of each of our youth group students. To God be the glory. Also, I would encourage you this. I do encourage you to consider making a financial gift to Bridge of Hope Community Church. You may do so by making a check out to First E Free and putting Bridge of Hope Community Church in the memo line. So it is our great honor to welcome Pastor Luther and Lenita Eatman from Bridge of Hope in Kansas City this morning. Can you guys stand up, Pastor Luther and Lenita? Let's give them a warm welcome. So, mission team, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. And Pastor Luther, I invite you on up for this morning's pastoral prayer and the message this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Listen here, dude, let me just tell you something. I thank God for you. You did make the trip worthwhile, didn't you? God bless your heart. Your presence. Just want you to know, his presence. God bless your heart. And he's steady growing, too. He's 18, and he's about 6'5". I wonder, who's your parents? They're not here? Okay. We want to do, first of all, whenever I go and my wife comes with me, I just want to say one thing, basically two things. The best gift that you can get in life is Jesus. It's the best gift that God can give you, is his son. But for a husband's perspective, the next best gift that you can get is a wife. Why the Bible says, when you find a wife, you find a good thing. Is that right, husbands? You better say amen. So I want to introduce my wife one more time. This is my gift from God. Amen. Lenita Eatman. We're going to do Psalm 114 this morning for the pastoral prayer. As I read this psalm, it just basically talks about the magnitude of the God that we serve, the compassion that the God that we serve, his caring that he has for us. When you look at Psalm 114, it talks about him caring. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The very people that he saves, he creates an intimate relationship with. His presence is there with them. Those that he saves, he makes his abode with us. And so when you're seeking peace, you don't have to seek him because he is peace. As long as you're in his presence, you're in his peace and in his will. He says, the sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. What disturbs you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip the rams? O hills like lambs? Father, we just thank you that you are a God who controls all nature. That you can have the seas to stand up as attention. You can have the river to part its ways to allow your people to go through troubling situations. We even thank you for our trembling in your presence because your holiness, your Shekinah glory makes us to bow down before your presence. Tremble, not just the earth, but tremble we must be as we reverence your holiness, as we reverence who you are, your power, your mercy, as even David appealed to your loving kindness. So as we turn to you this morning, the one who can change the nature of a rock to be able to spew forth water that may refresh his people. Father, I pray that your word this morning may refresh us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, I thought that Tanner would read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, but I guess he wanted me to do that. Yeah, see, don't do the thumbs up. And it is our privilege and our honor. One of the things I told Pastor Randy, where's Pastor Randy? I show you that he's over there in that corner. Pastor Randy, that's my dear friend. You know, y'all have a beautiful pastor. Y'all know that, right? A very biblical pastor, very compassionate. God has shed his light on him. Please don't have him walking in the dark no more. Because I love this dude, man. And we love for you to be around unhinged, bro. So I shared with him this morning that the first time I came, he was in the book of Mark. The second time I came, he was in the book of Mark. And so Tanner just told me, hey, we just finished the book of Mark. And then I realized I'm preaching out of the book of Mark. So hopefully I can be his Apollos, that I can water what he's already shared with you. I'm pretty sure that we have the same spirit. I'm pretty sure the Lord has blessed us with the same understanding of this passage of scripture. So let me read it to you right quickly. It's coming from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And I am reading from, I always got to look to see which book I'm using, the ESV. I believe that's what it is. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And another seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew and increased, they were yielding a crop and produced 30, 60, 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, everything comes in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may not hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the seed. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and take away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones being sown on the rocky places, those who were, when hearing the word, immediately receive it with joy and then have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are those who, being sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for anything else entered in and choked the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones who were sown on the good soil. They who heard the word accepted it and are bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And as he was saying to them, I went past my verse. We're going to stop right there. I'm about ready to read the whole book of Mark. So one of the things that I want us to realize and understand too, can you pass me that right there, please? No, that's that right there. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you so much. Yeah. As we look at this passage, one of the things that stood out to me, well, there's several things, but there's two things that stood out to me. One of the things is listen. Listen. And those who have ears to hear. Let us not forget who the Bible is written to. The Bible is not written to the world. It's written to his children. It's written to his disciples. It's written to those that he has converted. It's written to his church. So we should not expect people of the world to understand what he has blessed us to understand. We should not condemn the world, but we should be compassionate toward the world based on the fact that he has allowed us and blessed us to understand him and also ourselves, but also the situation that they're in. When the word is always being sown, we're going to get different responses from different types of people. And so in this passage, it deals with four types of hearts or minds. It deals with where the person is at the moment, at the time of the hearing. One of the things that sticks out to me is that when we look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, or even 1 through 6, we talk about the Shema. The Shema is a prayer that the Jews would say every day of their lives to adopt a mindset of obedience to God. Hear, O Israel, Shema means to hear or listen. In verse 3 of this passage, and also in verse 9, you're going to hear, he says, listen to this. In other words, I want your attention because I'm going to say something that you need to hear. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear, the Old and New Testament means both a willingness to listen to the truth and the motivation to respond and obey. If we fail to live out the teaching in our lives, we have not truly heard him. This is for the redeemed. This is for the converted. This is for the saved. In order to hear anything, there must be a desire to do so. In this case, there must be a convictional desire to live God's way. True repentance must be at the heart of true change. A change in lifestyle is by a change in behavior, which is produced by a change in thinking. In order to receive a change in thinking, there must be a willingness to change in how I am living now and to accept a new way of thinking by hearing the truth. You don't become like Jesus through osmosis. In this passage, Jesus is identifying four types of listeners, and only one is a true receiver of the word. Because this is the one, is the only one that produces the fruit of a true believer. When we speak about truth, fruit, we're speaking about the character and the demeanor of the individual. There must be a change in the individual. The Bible speaks about it. When you hear John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees as they were coming down, as he was baptizing, John looked at the Pharisees coming down and said, who told you to come down here, you brood of vipers? Do you not know there has to be fruit of your repentance? You just can't say I'm a Christian. Because also in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, which I think is the most terrifying passage of scripture in the Bible for religious people. Everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. That means there has to be true fruit. There has to be true repentance. The world is getting a false definition of Christianity right now. Do you agree? It's time for true believers to define Christianity as it's supposed to be. The listeners in this passage of scripture are the religious leaders, but also there's a group of followers that are following Christ, and then there are his disciples. I want to share with you four types of listeners. But in order to deal with that, I want to share with you how Jesus himself taught. So in verses 1 through 3, also looking at verses 10 to 12, Christ's method of revealing the word of God. If Randy and I and Tanner are going to be good communicators of the truth, we need to be able to follow the pattern of how Jesus communicated the truth. First of all, one of the things is this, which is not in the text, but it's applied in the text. We must be under the authority of the Holy Spirit and not of the flesh. Because of the flesh, I will never be able to get this interpretation. It is the Spirit that knows the truth and the wisdom of God, because he is God. He knows the depths of God because he's from the Spirit of God. And it's him who shares that with us. I am not your teacher. Randy is not your teacher. We are instruments that God uses by the Spirit to share his truth. So when we talk about Christ's method of revealing the word of God, it is divinely, spiritually influenced. The Ethiopian eunuch shared with Philip as Philip was coming along, and the eunuch was in the chariot and he was reading Isaiah. Philip came alongside of him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody teach me? You need a good teacher. And we have the best in Jesus Christ. I share this with our congregation. I share this with our youth. I challenge our youth to build the relationship with Jesus. Let that be a priority for you, that you have an intimate relationship with Christ. so he can be able to help you to navigate all other relationships. When Christ taught, his purpose was to enlighten. In verse 1a, he says, he talks about that. Then they came to the other side of the sea, into the region of I'm reading the wrong text here. He came to teach again by the sea. Now, to teach, he always took advantage of the opportunity to teach. One of the things that I know about Randy and I know about Tanner and myself, whenever there's an opportunity, we want to share the gospel. This is what we need to do, because Jesus took it every opportunity to share. Jesus taught repeatedly and often, which gave those who wanted to learn an opportunity to be enlightened of the truth. We must take advantage of every opportunity given to us to mature our children and those who we're discipling. Every opportunity we get, we need to be doing it. That's why when people ask me to disciple them, one of the things that other people who I'm a disciple will tell them, he's going to ask you a lot of questions and he's going to make you accountable. I heard something that's real good that Tanner told me about Randy. I like this. He's going to disciple the new pastor. I think that's marvelous. I think that's good. Why? Because he don't know you. And he needs to be able to be informed and be able to know what kind of character, what kind of place, what kind of people you are, and what the ministries are, and to be able to be fed and to be able to get the path, transfer that wisdom that he has. It is to enlighten. It is to be able to bring forth in the light, to show something that cannot be seen. He taught publicly to engage with people. As you see him here, he's at the sea in a very large crowd. And the thing about this is that he took the opportunity and he did not fear crowds because he cared about people. I don't fear crowds. I think Cora said, okay, Luther, don't be nervous. Don't get stage fright when you come up. I care about you. That is the only way I can stand before you. I care about him. This is the only way I can stand before you. He changed me, because before I could not do this. But he changed me, because now I can stand before any and all people. It doesn't matter, in season or out of season, because I care about you, and I want the truth to be known. This is Jesus. He wanted to engage publicly. He wanted people to hear. And also, too, he put himself in a position where everybody can see him. He got into a boat. He went out into the sea so everybody can hear him. Understand this. The acoustics in that place, Jesus knew exactly where he needed to be. So his voice can bounce off the waves and bounce out off of the mountains. He knew exactly where to be for his voice to carry. He also taught in parables. And this is important, because sometimes people think they know something but really don't know anything. But he makes it plain to those who have the ability to understand what he's saying, so he would share in a way that makes perfectly good sense based on their culture, based on their identity, based on how they live. But then also there are those who will not understand it because they do not have a mind of Christ. Yet they're still trying to understand the scriptures by a finite mind. And thus you get a whole lot of false prophets. And can I just share this? Beware on your internet. Beware on TikTok. Beware on X. Beware on YouTube. There are a lot of false prophets who are speaking from this with this, because this is evil. He taught privately. Why privately? To explain exactly what he was saying. There's a lot of times people have questions about what we communicate and what we teach. And so you come privately. This is the concept of discipleship. Hey, explain that parable to me. Make it plain so I can understand it. So I spend time with them. I understand that Randy spent time with his elders. He does one-on-ones with them. Matter of fact, Tanner loves it. He talks about it a lot. Because he takes the time to explain. As a pastor, I have to take the time with the congregation to be able, on a one-on-one basis, those who ask, to make it plain to them. Clarity comes by asking questions, obtain answers because of lack of understanding about something, but also has the capability to gain truth. His disciples were a little uncertain about the parable. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. So as we look at these four hearts or these four mindsets, understand what Jesus was doing and understand what we have to do when we share the truth. When we share that truth, we want to make sure that it's purposeful to enlighten. We want to make sure that even it's in public because we want to engage. We want to also use parables that will make the scriptures and to make them the message more relevant to the hearer, but also elude those who think they know. But also privately, that means that you must be willing to give up yourself to be able to help somebody to grow. This is called discipleship. And do you know that we are called to make disciples? Amen. The first mind is a closed mind. A closed mind rejects the word of God. It is sinful and rebellious by influence. And here's the thing. If your heart is evil, this means that it only has desire for evil. So whatever an evil heart gets, it gives out a euphoric feeling as though it is good. Did y'all get that? Y'all didn't get that. Look at me. If my heart is evil and it desires evil, and whatever it gets, it makes the heart, this evil heart, feels good, then it gives off a feeling as though it is good, but in reality, it is destructive. So it's important for us to really understand this concept. Any mind that rejects this means that their heart is evil and it doesn't want it. It is a closed man that lacks understanding, perceives this way to be the best way. You know people who believe that their way is the best way, and this Bible is no good, it's full of fairy tales, it's full of fantasies, it's full of fallacies. People think that there's missing books in the Bible. Some people think that some of the books should not be. It's been tampered with. It's erroneous. But we who are children of God know that this is true. And it's powerful. So three things about this closed mind. First of all, it has a callous heart. I always remember when I was sitting here, I think the second time when Randy was dealing with Mark 7, verses 20 to 21. Y'all know that is about the heart, right? He was talking about the heart and how the heart and the mind are connected. See, he talked about this by saying that what comes out of the heart are evil thoughts. That means that if my heart is evil, my mind is evil. That means my thoughts are evil. They are connected together. And what comes out are behaviors that expose an evil heart and an evil mind. If my heart is callous, that means that the word of God cannot penetrate it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, Paul says this, "You should no longer live that the Gentiles believe and live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." That heart is also captivated. What is captivating that heart? What it keeps it in prison. Well, it's according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, this is what we hear. "But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is blinding people based on the trinkets of this world. It has people focus more on the temporary than the internal. One of the things that our minds must be captivated about is the future of our relationship with Christ. You do know there's a wedding coming. Somebody walk with me just a little bit. Y'all do know it's a wedding coming, right? Y'all can talk back to me, you know, because I ain't talking to that wall. That it's a future wedding. Now, when you know it's a wedding getting ready to take place, do you know people make preparations for a wedding? Their mind, their whole mindset is focused on the wedding, on this future revelation, knowing that it's going to take a place, it's going to be about. So if our minds as Christians, we ought to be focusing on our future hope, not on temporal things. Do you not know your citizenship is not of the United States? I'm going to say that one more time. Your true citizenship is in heaven, where there is no president, there is no Senate, there is no House of Representatives, and there's only one king. And everybody else are subject to the king, who cares about those who are his. Are we hearing this? Let's not get caught up in that. Don't let your heart be captivated by the things of this world. This also, this closed mind not only has a callous heart, but a captive heart, but it also has a carnal heart. It's fleshly. All it cares about is the desires of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. Now, the mindset on the flesh is what? Death, separation from God. The mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God because it does not have the ability to submit to God's law. Indeed, it is not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't. I don't care how you feel. Sidebar, can I say something about feelings right quick? Feelings don't have intellect. Feelings don't have logic. Feelings don't have a rationale. You know what feelings do? React. And we have a lot of people reacting. If I was to ask you or took a survey and ask you a question, how many of you have made decisions based on feelings and what was the outcome? Everybody would say it was a bad outcome. Is that right? Say it real loud. No, you're mumbling. Say it real loud. So that's the true issue. So if that's true, why are we still making decisions based on my feelings? Why are we encouraging our children, how you feel about that? When my feelings can manipulate me. Did you not read in Jeremiah, the prophet, that our heart is what? Say it again out loud. Yes, it's deceitful. Do you not know your feelings and your emotions can manipulate you into believing lies? This is the only thing that has truth. So the second thing is this. I just want to clarify this. Just get this out the way. Because of the condition of the person's heart, it was doubtful that the person can ever hear the word and grasp it and to apply it. That is why Satan is able to take the word of God away from them because of the hardening of the heart. That makes sense? Second thing of the condition of the heart. A confused mind resists the word. Why? It's a fleshly mindset, a fleshly influence. A confused mind is an emotional mind. We just talked about that. Emotions, right? It wavers and falls away when persecuted and suffering. In this context, when we talk about the soil that has no depth, it's able to come into a situation, hear the word of God, have joy about it, but has no depth. Because guess what? There's a rock right up under that dirt that cannot create roots. And if there is no root, there is no foundation. And scriptures talk about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, right? He talks about the concept of foundation. The word of God is the rock. That is your foundation. But if you build your house on sand, you're going to fall. This is the concept here that we see with a confused mind, an emotional mind that has no type of debt. It runs on emotions. And the thing about it is this, is that our emotions are uncharacteristic of stability. There is no foundation. It lacks faith. Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual is happening to you. Instead, rejoice. You share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice the great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, listen to this, I want you to hear this, you are blessed. Did I say that too fast? Wait a minute. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of God rests upon you. Confused mind also lacks a future. Revelation 21, 5, 7, and 8. Write, because these words are faithful and true. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards and the faithless, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I use this verse a lot. I use it a lot. Why? Because I want people to realize if you are a coward, if you can't stand for Jesus in the midst of persecution, if you shrink back, if you're scared to say his name, if you're afraid to be mentioned with him, or you don't go to church, you say, I don't want to be mentioned with the church, I don't want to do this, I'm going to deny him, all this kind of stuff, if that, you are a coward. Guess who don't get in? Cowards. That's the first person that doesn't get in. Cowards. How can I be a coward when my Savior got up off of his throne, pour his deity into a human form to come to be my servant? To be able to come, the one who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf? That he was willing to, by his own creation, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be spat upon and be beaten, and I can't stand up for my Savior? Something's terribly wrong with that. Something is terribly wrong with that. If I am a coward, I trample him, the grave, I trample the cross, I trample him up under my feet as though he did nothing. Don't have a confused mind. The third thing, a cluttered mind, is a resolute mind against the word of God. The word resolute just means unwavering and determined. This mind right here is saying to the word of God and to Christ and to everybody else, I am not going to accept it. Why? My focus, my heart is on this world and the things of this world. It's a worldly influence. A cluttered mind has allowed other things to take priority that constrict or obstruct from fruit bearing. One of the things he talks about is money. Understand this, people want position, they want possessions, and they want money. They want power, they want persuasion on this earth. In other words, they want everybody to bow down to them. And also, too, listen to this real good, and I talk to my youth about this as well. I call them my youth because that's who they are. And I share this with them. Your validation don't come from human beings. Because people's validations waver. Your validation comes from the one who came off the, come off the throne and validated you and dealt with John 3:16. Here's the concept here. Not only does he love you, he values you. Why? He gave you the most precious gift that there is to give. But also, too, guess what? He wants to be with you. Validation should not be toward the world, because understand this, I became schizophrenic because I wanted your validation. I wanted everybody to like me. So guess what I did? Tell me if I'm wrong if y'all ever experienced this. Raise your hand if you experienced what I have, and don't be afraid. Whenever you came into a group of people that you wanted them to be to validate you, you became the person they wanted you to be. Raise your hand, come on with you. And you changed your whole personality. You became exactly the person that they wanted because you wanted to be validated by that group. Now, there's another group you want to be validated. You leave that group and come over here and become that person. Do you know what I'm talking about? You lose who you truly are because you want people to like you. I tell my youth, God is the one that values you. Your validity, man, doesn't come from fallen human beings. It comes from the one who created you. That's why John 3:16 is my verse. People say, well, I know. No, you don't. Because if you did, if you truly knew John 3:16, you would not be a coward. You would not be ashamed of the gospel. You will be out here winning souls for Christ. You will be doing the Great Commission. Do we understand this? This cluttered mind, it focuses on a false demeanor of wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm gonna become something that you want me to be, but then all of a sudden, I'm gonna turn against you. It's also a focus on a false deity, money, power. We have idols. One of the things I share with people who have the militant that I got, I said, here's the thing, and we have to be very careful of this. Do not have ethnic idolatry. Oh, yeah. You get that? Also, color idolatry. Do not tell people I'm an Irish Christian. Because you put your nationality or your ethnicity before being a Christian as though that enhances your Christianity. I'm sorry, it doesn't. What you just have done is you made that the most important thing. Guess who I am? It's called in John chapter 1, verse 13. I have been given the right, and you didn't give it to me. I have been given the right by my Father to be called a child of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. In the Sermon on the Mount, guess what he says in Matthew 5? He says, I am the light. Somebody walk with me. I am the salt of the earth. Somebody. He gives me my identity. He modifies what I should be as a Christian. Not my skin color. And we're divided on this. Y'all got to be kidding me. Do you know your skin color don't have a behavior? You do. I know I'm kind of dragging a little bit, but I just want to make this clear. We're talking about the heart, right? It is the heart that needs to change. Not your skin color, not your hair, not your clothes. This. He says this last one, the only heart that will produce. This is the cultivated mind. It's receptive to the word of God. This is a godly influence. Now, how many of y'all are farmers or know anything about farming? I know something about farming. How many of y'all plant and got a garden? Okay, good. You just don't go out there and throw some seed down, right? And just start put some water on it. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's going to wash away. What you need to do is cultivate the ground. That means you have to dig that ground. You have to remove any and all things that can hinder the growth of the seed that you're going to plant up in there. Somebody walk with me. Is that right? So that means that a cultivated mind, a cultivated heart, is done by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it cuts deep. It can separate the soul from the spirit. That's what the scriptures say. And he uses the word of God to do surgery on us. You know what the book of Ezekiel says in chapter 36, right? Verses what? 24, 25, and 26. He promised this. He said he would take out that hard heart and put a new one in. So we could be able to receive and understand his will. So in this concept here, this cultivated heart, it is convicted by the Spirit of God, which means repentance. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. This godly sorrows come from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who opens up the eyes to those blinded by the lies and deception of Satan. He gets rid of it. This cultivated aspect of this mind is cultivated by the Spirit, right, for repentance. It's also cultivated by the Word for reconciliation, to get back into that relationship. I also like to use the word restoration. The word restoration is to bring it back into the original context. How many of you know the original context of God and man? Huh? Well, upright, absolutely. Where you find that at? Oh, Lord, we're going to have some fun. Genesis 1 and 2. There's the ideal. This is where he's returning us to. He's not returning us to a religion. Somebody walk with me. He's returned us to a relationship. A relationship where he's God and we are not. A relationship where we are to be co-regents of this world so he may be glorified. It is a world where man and a woman are compliant to one another, or they complement one another, not one fighting the other for a position. It's one that he established a structure that is supposed to be enhancing to what he has already ordained to be. This is what he wants to return us to. Genesis 1 and 2. God, Adam, Eve, animals. Genesis 3, Satan inhabit an animal, influenced the woman, who influenced the man. God is nowhere in the picture. Are we hearing this? So the restoration is going back to this. This is what this cluttered mind, this reconciliation, this restoration is all about. Because of the grace and faith given to the believer, their heart has now been prepared to receive the word of God that will be implanted in their hearts and minds to remove the lies and deception of Satan by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they will become new creation, spiritually minded and focused. How many of y'all believe that y'all are a new creation in Christ? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. If you are a new creation in Christ, that means that you have been placed in a situation to where you have been justified, which you are not penalized by sin anymore. You've been put in a position of sanctification to where you can grow to become what God says in Romans 8:29, to conform to the image of his son. That means each and every day he will allow persecution and trials because your faith has to go through the fire to produce you in the way he wants to present you to himself. Conform. A cultivated mind is receptive to the word to conform to the Son of God. That's the relationship. Let me leave you with this. A godly influenced person will be able to obtain a righteous standard, walk in profound truth. This is a person with compassionate heart toward the lost, seeking to expose lies and deception of the God of this world, empowered by the Spirit of God to remove the persecution and obstacles of the same. This is the person who will have a profound love for God, will humble him or herself to the obedience of him for his glorification. This is a person who will walk like Jesus and will sacrifice their life for the sake of Christ. This is a person who is compelled by the love of Christ. If one died for all, then all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. This is a person who knows that their calling, ministry, is more important than them being comfortable in this world. And see, now I go beyond the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, not do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the glory. My life don't mean nothing. The ministry means more important. I'm expendable. He don't need me. We have to keep the humility of Christ. This is challenging words, aren't they? It's supposed to be challenging. They're also supposed to be condemning and convicting. I know, I sat here listening to Randy. When I hear the word of God, you know what the word of God does to me? Convicts me. It challenges me. It condemns me. I should be walking out of here, Lord, I surrender. I should be walking out here with a mindset in the heart, what, willing to give my life even more. There should be a fire burning in your heart. Let me just give you an example. When I first got saved, man, it was a beautiful occasion because my eyes was open. I was seeing for the very first time. Man, it was beautiful. So my wife and I would go out and share the gospel with homeless people. They needed Jesus. I was in this Methodist church at the time, and to me, when I was coming up, church is church. I was not into denominations or anything of this nature. I just believed in the church is supposed to be a refuge, a hospital. It's supposed to be a shelter. So we went out and we were bringing people in. You know what the people of the church told us? They said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean what we're doing? We're doing what the Great Commission. Y'all trying to make a name for yourself? I said, no, I want to make a name for Jesus. These people didn't like us bringing in homeless people. One day, I was sitting in the pulpit. A homeless man came in and sat down in the front row, right in the midst. He sat down. These people got up and walked away. This is doing service. Right then, he said, this church don't belong to me. This is why Bridge of Hope exists today, because of that. We go out, not just me, but we go out. This world is dying. People are dying. I challenge them. Why? They're going to face things that we didn't have to face. Are y'all hearing me? I want to pour into them. I want to challenge their relationship. I want them to realize that this is the most important relationship they can ever have in their life. Yeah, mom and dad is cool, but Jesus is way better. Because if I devote myself to him, That means my relationship with my mom and dad will be great. That means my relationship with my brother and sister will be the way he wants it to be. It's based on that relationship. And I can't have any other relationship. We are seeing people who are responding to the gospel and they're going to hell. I have a compassion for all human beings. And I'm like, God, I don't want to see nobody go. I don't think people understand. So thusly, when I get back to Bridge of Hope, because we've been traveling a little bit, we're going to do a series in Matthew 24 and 25. What would it be like when he returns? I don't want that for people. I don't want to see it as I'm seeing it right now. In Matthew 24, one of the scripture, he says this, that people will grow cold toward one another. Do you see it? Do you see it now? Even in the churches, people are growing cold toward one another. This is important. So my question is this. Y'all listen to me real good. Who you listening to? Who you listening to? Who you spending time with? Are you on this more than you're in here? Because this develops mindsets. This develops values. This develops a human being. This changes the heart. How many of you want to know what Jesus' voice sounds like? Read it. How many of you, want to know what a good relationship with Christ is all about? Read it. How many of you want to know what a husband should look like? Read it. How many of you want to know what a wife looks like? Read it. How many of you know what an employer is supposed to be? Well, read it. How do you want to be an employee? Read it. How is it that you want to share, you want to deal with your finances? Well, read it. Read it. And find someone who is more mature than you who can teach it to you. And then you teach it to everybody else. This is discipleship. Can I pray with you? Father, we need you. It seems as though Satan is winning, but we know in your word that's not true. There will be lost people, people who will be going to hell. We don't know who they are, but give courage to your children to stand bold, to not be cowards, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to share your truth. May parents pour into their children each and every day. May they pray with their children. And may husband and wife pray with one another and encourage one another. May the men be pastors in their home to be able to share the truth. May our churches become strong, your church, that it would stand and overcome the gates of hell. I thank you for the privilege and the honor to be your voice here today. I thank you for the partnership that we have with First E3. May it continue, may it grow, may it develop. Until you come, may we reach your loss. We ask this in the mighty name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's children would say,